Before I read the scripture passage this morning, I want to draw your attention to this insert in your bulletin. This is something I've begun doing during the sermon series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is our weekly prayer guide. Every week I'm sending home a weekly prayer guide with you. It's also included in the email that goes out, linking you to the service if you are watching from home. What I'm doing is offering you a couple more things to think about and to study about and to pray about as you go into your week. As we go through this letter to the Philippians, I really want our church to really get to know this letter and to really be challenged by it. So there's some really good things that are here in this prayer guide that I'd encourage you to reflect on and think about this coming week in relation to our sermon here this morning. Today, we're going to be reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, the second chapter. We're going to be picking up right where we left off last week. Last week, we left off with verse 11. Today, we're going to begin with verse 12. We're going to go verse 12 through 18 if you'd like to read along with us with the Pew Bible in front of you or at home. Let's listen to God's word to us this morning. Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or arguing, so that you might be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches? For his sins are many. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, by your grace may something of what is said and what is done and what is seen and what is heard from me and of me from this place here today at this time of worship, may it be not of me but of you and your work, the work that you would have me and us do and the work that you have done for me and for us in our lives and in this, your world. In your holy name we ask this. Amen. Beloved, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to both will and work for him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I want to zero in on that phrase in today's passage this morning, this phrase that Paul writes to the Philippians from prison. I want to talk about it in two parts. First, I want to start at the beginning. Paul says, work out your salvation. He tells us to work out our salvation. Paul tells you and me to work out. I hate working out. I have friends, many friends, some of you even, who on a daily basis, or at least a near daily basis, make time to go out and run. Run! Miles, in fact, miles and miles. Maybe you hop on a Peloton class from the security of your own room. Or maybe you go to the gym where you can lift weights or hit a machine or whatever you do at the gym. I don't know. Some of you do this at the end of the day. Some of you do it at your lunch break. Some of you get up early in the morning before everyone else in the world has risen to get to their day, to get your exercise in. And some of you even like it. They say that exercise is an important thing. They say it's the kind of thing that doctors recommend you do. You make time to do every day. It's good to get your cardio in, to get your heart rate up and working, and to pump that blood through your body for at least 30 minutes every single day. And if you can do that, physicians tell us that it increases the likelihood of a whole skew of positive health outcomes in your life. Exercise is good for you. And they say that when you do it from time to time, it can actually even be an enjoyable thing to do. Exercise triggers endorphins in your brain that can leave you feeling happier or more satisfied with what you've just done. And many of you I know can testify to that. The problem is you've actually got to work to do it. Right? You got to work to get there. I mean, first, you got to put in the time to do it. And to put in the time to do it, you've actually got to find the time to do it. And in a busy world like this, finding time to exercise is not exactly easy. And then on top of that, you get sweaty and hot. You're going to be out of breath, breathing heavy, and you're going to get tired. Your heart will indeed start pumping. And there are even gyms and coaches and trainers out there who believe this, brag about the intensity of their workouts. Intensity, like that's a positive thing. Working out takes work. Work out your salvation, Paul says to us this morning. Work out your salvation, Paul says. That is, as Christians, our faith, our salvation demands a workout routine. Prayer. Service to others. Time spent in Scripture. Time hearing the gospel proclaimed over and over again. Time spent in church, in worship with others together Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, like a rhythm set for your life. That's what they say. The life of faith, Paul is saying here, is not just an inspirational quote here or there. It's not just a kind smile that you encounter here or there. It's not a moment of feeling good here or there, showing up here or there. Living the life of faith means you got to put in the time to do the work of getting sweaty and hot, getting your heart pumping with intense cardio for your Maker. So we must work out our salvation. Now, if you are a good Reformed Presbyterian, as I know you all are, then at first glance, this phrase must give you a moment of pause. Work out your salvation, it says. Did Paul just say work? I thought one of the whole main themes of Paul's letters, indeed the main theme of our entire Protestant Christian faith, is the idea that salvation, the thing that is what we are here for today, our belonging to God, God's rescue of us, the way that God saves us, is not something that we have to work for. It's not something we have to do anything for. It is not something we have to earn. We do not prove ourselves worthy of belonging to Him. We don't have to work for it because it's just something we receive. It is a gift. Salvation is completely free. God's love for us is offered regardless of how much we earn it or deserve it. It is not something we have to work for. We simply have to receive it. We have to learn to receive it. We have to learn to trust it. Our salvation is something we come to trust. We have to learn to trust that God rescues us and live our faith, live out our lives in accordance to that. Because we are saved not by our work, but by faith. We walk by faith. But still, you got to work out. I hate to say it, but you do. Consider for a moment, right, that there is no amount of exercise that'll keep you alive forever. Working out will keep your body healthy. It'll make your body stronger, but in the end, your body will fail you still. The day will come when your body will break down and the ugliness of the world will bear down and get the best of your life. You will not make it out of life alive, no matter how much you work out. But finding the time, putting in the time to work your body out is still a thing that is worth doing, because a healthy body and a stronger body is a thing that is worth having in life nonetheless. And I will dare say that the same has to be true then of your soul. There is no amount of worship or prayer or devotion or service to neighbor that'll keep you alive forever, that'll make you so worthy that you live forever. But working out your soul will still keep you healthy and strong. It'll give you a sense of hope that is healthier. It'll give you a sense of hope that is stronger. And if you ask me, one of the deepest mistakes that we modern Christians make, one of the greatest failures we have as a people who say we belong to God, people who have faith in Christ Jesus, one of the biggest mistakes we make is that we take entirely for granted the importance of what it is we do here together. We have made church one more thing on a long list of obligations and opportunities for our families and our lives to participate in, rather than actually making it the cardio that makes us stronger and healthier in hope, the heartbeat of our lives. We take for granted the difference that actually praying a prayer of confession and admitting you're not perfect in front of others on a weekly basis can do for your disposition to others. We take for granted what being told you have been forgiven, end of story, can do for your ability to let go and forgive others. We take for granted how badly we need our hearts retuned every day, every week. We come to church looking for a good message, perhaps a wonderful display of talent, rather than a much-needed encounter with the very gospel of Christ Jesus that has the power to change the course of our entire lives. What we do here is we give our souls, our salvation, our hope, the workout that it needs so that our hope will be healthier and stronger. Because in a world like ours, a healthy and strong sense of hope is a thing that is absolutely worth having. Why is a healthy and strong sense of hope a thing worth having? Well, that question leads you to the second part of this phrase that Paul utters. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, he says. If you are like me and you are a good modern Reformed Presbyterian, then perhaps part of that phrase causes you to pause for a moment as well. Because is church the kind of place that oft leave me afraid and trembling? I have a friend, a dear beloved friend of mine, and back in college, we were hanging out in his dorm room, and we were just chilling. He was flipping through the channels on his TV, and he came across this televangelist, a well-known televangelist, a well-known TV preacher. And my friend, he knew that I was a Christian. He knew that I was probably going to one day go to seminary. And I think he was just trying to connect with me on that level. He stopped at that TV preacher and he looked. He goes, oh, this guy, he said. I've heard this guy before. He's such a good preacher, don't you think? I mean, this guy really makes you feel bad about yourself. That was 15 years ago he said that to me. I think about that conversation all the time because it floored me. My friend believed that the mark of a good preacher was how bad that preacher could make you feel. How much they could frighten you, scare you, and make you tremble into compliance with God's will. My goodness, I thought to myself. The word gospel means good news. How on earth can good news ever leave you feeling so bad? And so I will say that if one of our greatest failures as modern Christians is that we fail to take for granted, we do take for granted the importance of what we do here in church, then the other greatest failure that we have as modern Christians is that we have completely misunderstood and misplaced the importance of what we do here in church altogether. We stand so sure of ourselves, so confident in who we are and what we think, that we let the word we proclaim be wielded on people like it's some kind of weapon. And I've said time and time again that the reason I'm a Christian is because I need more hope in my life, not less. But friends, I got to tell you, I know so many people my age, even people older and younger, too many people who have walked away from Christianity altogether. They don't want anything to do with church. They don't want anything to do with you and me, and they don't want anything to do with Jesus. And the reason is because the kind of Christianity that they have practiced did not give them hope. The kind of Christianity they were brought up in or that they were told about was a kind that left them nothing but a nervous wreck. And if the good news of Jesus is turning people into a nervous wreck, then my goodness, we are doing it wrong. We're doing it wrong. Because in fact, it's the other way around. The gospel is the thing that we encounter in life that we need. It is the things that we encounter in life that leave us feeling like a nervous wreck that ought to be leading us to go looking for a healthier and stronger sense of hope in God. So with that in mind, think with me for a second. Think for a moment about the things of this world that cause you to tremble. Be honest with yourself about those things, as scary as it might be to think about them. That constant fear of failure. Hold for a moment all that worrying you do about your children and your grandchildren and the choices that they make or aren't making. Be honest for a moment about all that anxiety you have about the future and about what's next. Be honest about that lack of clarity around the diagnosis. Be honest about your fears and anxieties about this country, about our community. Hold for a moment to that lie that you told that you are afraid is going to one day come back to bite you. They make you fear and tremble. And those are the reasons that we need hope. And these are the reasons that we need our hope to be healthy and strong. See, our salvation, the rescue of your soul, is not something that you have to work for. It is a thing that we must learn to trust in. But here's the thing about trust. Putting your trust in anything, be it a seatbelt, or a friend with a secret, or a business, or a spouse, or your own abilities, or even God, always involves risking something. If I were to step out on a tightrope, tethered to a safety harness, no one would dare mock me while walking across that rope for feeling a little shaky. Every single step along the way on that wire. But it's not the safety harness that is causing me to be afraid and to tremble. No, it's the great empty expanse that is down below me, between me and the ground. It's the potential fall. It's the potential to go splat. Even though I'm tethered to that safety harness as tight as I possibly can be. And so you see, let me be crystal clear about this. Paul says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. He does not mean that God ought to drive us to live in fear and trembling. Instead, it is our fear and trembling in the midst of life that ought to drive us to God. And so Paul says, beloved, work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you to will and to work for Him. Friends, it's been quite a year. It's been quite the last 14 months since we shut down worship for the first time until Thursday, when they told us we could relax a bit. The last 14 months have given us plenty to be afraid of. I can tell you firsthand, the last 14 months have left many of us as a complete and utter nervous wreck. It's left a lot of us feeling really bad. I've seen it. I've seen it in people you wouldn't imagine. I've seen it in myself. And you know what else? Everybody's workout routines got completely thrown out of course. The average American put on 21 pounds last year. Our bodies are out of shape. Not just our bodies. Our souls, too. I'm no good at working out. I hate working out. But perhaps it's time to get healthy and strong again. Not just in body, but in soul. So my prayer for us today, let us work out our salvation, not in our own confidence, but in fear and trembling. Let us hold tight to the harness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.